In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'll bet that many of us here today have a favorite among Jesus' many parables. Maybe it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the prodigal son. Or it might even be the parable in Matthew where the kingdom of God is compared to a mustard seed, or the one where the kingdom is compared to yeast. But I doubt very highly whether anyone here today could truthfully say that today's parable, the parable of the talents, is their all-time favorite parable of Jesus. And the reason for that, I think, is because we sympathize so much with the poor slave whom his master addresses as, "You wicked and lazy slave." After which he tells those around him, "As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness." Are we supposed to share the master's sense of outrage and sympathize with the punishment that he metes out? It's not easy to do. After all, did the slave receive this harsh treatment because he'd stolen his master's money? No. The master seems to be punishing him for laziness. But the slave's actions don't support that accusation. He doesn't say anything like, "Well, fact of the matter is, master, I just never got around to investing your money." Indeed, the slave's excuse seems to me perfectly plausible. He says, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." The slave was afraid of losing his master's money and wanted to make sure he secured it for him and returned it to him safe and sound. He wasn't lazy, he was fearful. This sounds strange to us because when Jesus uses a parable to describe God's anger, that anger is usually reserved for those who are cruel or unjust, not for those who are afraid. But is this slave condemned by his master simply because he was afraid? But when we look at the gospel passage closely, what the master objects to is that this slave, unlike the other two, did not strive to make best use of what had been given to him. Now, it's an open question as to what would have happened if any of these slaves had invested the money and it had turned out to be a bad investment. It does happen. What would have happened if one of the slaves had said, "Master, I took the money you gave me and invested it in what looked like a really promising video game company started by this very famous Israelite who admittedly has no background in the video game industry. I'm afraid our investment of 75 million shekels is gone. Sorry." We don't know the answer to the question of how the master would have reacted to a bad investment. But what we do know is that the master doles out money to the slaves, quote, "each according to his ability." So the master must have known that investment implies risk. That's why he gave more money to the slave whose financial acumen he trusted more. He knew that failure was a possibility. So what's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is that God wants us to use the gifts he has given us, even if that implies risk. And almost anything worthwhile implies risk. A new job, a new city, a new relationship. In the gospel reading, Matthew uses the Greek word talent, meaning a measure of money. But that word has come down from this parable to become what we know it to be today, a gift or a skill. If you go to see a financial advisor and tell her, I'm thinking about burying any savings I'm able to set aside in my backyard, just to make sure I don't lose it. She will tell you that that is a terrible investment strategy. And it's quite likely that what she does recommend will involve some risk. You may put $1,000 into the stock market today, and a year from now, it's worth $800. Still, invest it. Don't bury it. The same is true of our talents in the modern sense of the word. God does not want us to play it safe. God wants us to take risk with our talents, just the way the first two slaves did in today's parable. How many of us can look back on a time in our life and think, I should have taken that chance to try it, to go there, to see. There's that great scene at the end of the film Good Will Hunting, where the title character has a lucrative job offer in his hometown of Boston, and he leaves it behind, writing in a note to his friend and therapist, quote, Dear Sean, tell the professor I'm sorry about the job. I had to go see about a girl. The last thing we see is Will's car driving west down the highway, bound for California. How many of you feel that your talents might be buried right now? There are countless examples of people throughout history who would not have achieved greatness had they not taken a chance and put their talents on the line. Countless of them. We could spend hour after hour over a pot of coffee or a pitcher of beer and come up with the names of men and women who took a chance, invested their talents, and changed their lives and the lives of those around them. Now, not all risks succeed, and not all do it first either. In his attempts to get elected to go to Washington, Abraham Lincoln lost more elections than he won. In the Revolutionary War, George Washington lost more battles than he won. Jesus' parable of the talents is a message to use your talents to the best of your ability. The gospel teaches us that God wants us to take risks, and not dangerous risks, of course, like hang gliding with a cheetah, but risks where you feel God may be calling you forward, both for the energizing of your own spirit, but also for the lifting up of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we can best help others when we live our lives and use our talents to the fullest. And when we fall, they will be the ones to catch us and help us to try again. Amen.